Scripture reading will be Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
We're blessed again with so many visitors. Thank you for being with us. We know we're at the time of the year. We're getting ready to get to the end of the school year. And I know many of you see the finish line and can't wait to get there. We have others that are visiting at this time of the year thinking about coming to Auburn. We're really glad you're here as well. And we want to have your contact information if we don't. And if there are those of you who know students that's going to be coming here, we'd like to know about it. We kind of got some things we'd like to send out during the summer, preparing the new students for the coming events here in the congregation and other things. So it's a time of transition, and that's really true of life. We go through times that life changes. In doing the series that I'm doing on the fruit of the Spirit, it really came out of a lesson that when I talk about the works of the flesh. And really, as you look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, really these two things are put together. And I know that right now I've been having some good discussions, and others have been having discussions with our students and with others. There's been some wonderful discussions about dealing with the temptations we face. I appreciate those of you who are trying to come out of the influence of the party spirit that we have on campus, the social drinking, the immorality, The total no restraint that people would have dealing with images, pornography, and other things. There's just great struggles that we face, not only students, but every one of us. As we go through this life, we talk about the works of the flesh, and the Bible tells us where to fight those battles. But here's something that many times Christians don't see. Sometimes we think, okay, here are the works of the flesh. Don't do it. And now that's good. Now, I mean, that's what the Bible says. Don't do it. But really, you'll find within this passage that it's not just don't do it, but there's a way of thinking that we put in its place, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where I think many times, particularly I can think of as a young man in college going through the battles that I used to think don't do it, and I try to will so hard, and when I failed, you know, I became so frustrated with that. Don't do it, but also understand how to think. And really, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, basically we can see that God gives us an abundant life. We're fighting the battle of getting the junk out of our hearts, and we're trying to put things within our hearts. Matthew 15, Jesus talked about, you know, don't do it, fighting the thinking process. You see, if you're going to really fight immorality, you're not going to go and have indecent images delivered to your computer. If you're going to try to fight the battle against sin, you're not going to go to a place where there's going to be alcohol served and you partake of that if you're struggling with that issue. You know, there's some things you got to fight. The Bible says in Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And then he makes the list. I want the fruit of the Spirit. How do I get there? Kind of like planting a garden. What you got to do when you plant a garden? I remember as a kid, buddy, I remember when I was in the second grade, I wanted a garden. I wanted it bad. And I wanted to plant that garden one day, need it the next. And what I had to learn is that I had to clear the ground first. Wow, that was hard work. Notice in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, you got to clear the ground. You got to fight the fight. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. All right, here's the battle plan. Nuke the junk. Clear the ground. And then plant the good seed and experience the fruit of the Spirit. One more time, Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've got to be serious. A biblical faith who knows the right, raised Christ, is going to go to war with these things. And we don't play the agnostic, oh, I don't know if this is right or wrong. Oh, don't be judgmental. No, no, no. We want to quit that kind of mess and understand clearly, this is against the will of Christ. I'm going to fight it, but at the same time, I'm going to look in another direction, look at my God, and I'm going to build within me some blessed fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Again, last week we talked about how the idea of this is not fruits of the Spirit where you have some, you don't have others. This really is you have it all or you don't have it. You have all nine. And so we're going to be looking at this. Last week we talked about love and joy. What does the love of God mean to you? We talked about the cross. We talked about God loving us when we were unlovable. We talked about how God loved us even while we were yet sinners. And we talked about how that love produces commitment. That is the essence of Christianity, the essence of what God wants. As Jesus said, the two greatest laws is love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. And all these things, all the prophets rest. Everything that God says can rest upon that. But love is not a sentimentality. It's a commitment to do good to others as God has done good to us. We love God because He loved us. And I want you to know that love stands. Love suffers. In the context of the resurrection, one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 1, where Peter talked about being begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. He saw the raised Lord, and it changed his life. It changed his conduct. It changed his heart. In verse 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. The first two fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. I love the Lord. This world's not my own. I love the Lord. He's going to let me be tested, but I'm looking to Him. I'm looking to heaven. I'm looking to eternity. My heart, my desire, my goal, and my passion is to go to Him. I hope you have that kind of clarity. And if you're not there, you can build your faith. There's a way to get there. But now notice what happens. When you do this, you're going to be different. People will persecute you. They will laugh at you. But what you'll then have is joy. As we talked about last week, joy comes from paying a price. Joy comes from living it. And you rejoice in it. Dealing with one more passage on joy, then we'll get into the next fruit of the Spirit. I like Psalms 5:11. It says, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. We as Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I have a finish line through the blood of Christ that I'm assured of. And my life will be different. Not out of pride, but out of faith. It'll cost me. And that's okay. Now as we get to the next two fruit of the Spirit, it's interesting, the first three fruit of the Spirit could be described as an attitude toward God. So we talk about love, joy, and peace. What is peace? It's from a Greek word, eirene. And we're kind of familiar with it. It can mean rest, quietness, a state of national tranquility, exemption from the raging havoc of war. It could be peace between individuals, security, safety. But ultimately, we understand that peace that we want is peace with God. Do you remember before you became a Christian? You see, I can remember, I went through my whole high school not attending church. My mother tried to instill a faith in me, but my brother and I, when we got in high school, we stopped attending. My dad never attended. But I'll tell you what I've got in my mind, and it was right. I knew that I didn't know God. And I knew that I wasn't ready to face Him. And I'll never forget the time during that summer after I graduated from high school, I started doing my own Bible reading. I was reading the book of Romans, the book of Acts. I was on a reading where I was doing Psalms during the morning. And I'll never forget the day when I, after having read the book of Acts, I decided that I wanted to find the forgiveness in my Lord. And I'll never forget the joy of when I took that stand that I took of now knowing I'm right with God. I still remember that so distinctly. I did not deserve salvation. My Lord received me, gave me the free gift of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, peace with God. It says, now may the Lord of peace, He describes Himself this way, may the Lord of peace give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The foundation of peace is peace with God. How can we be right with God? Now, folks, we got to get this one right. I hear my brethren today talking about, oh, we don't have to have doctrine right, and we can have disagreements. So I'm going to tell you something. The conditional promises of God relating to salvation are something we've got to get right. Our God wants to give us peace. Jesus died on the cross in order that we might have forgiveness, but it's not automatic. We have to receive the free gift, and that's where the promises of God come in. Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the thing that would help me and help you, if we want to get our life straight, we want to understand what's important, before we get caught up in this life and get spun around by everybody talking to us and all the demands put up on us, the first thing that I've got to have, the first thing I need to remember every morning that I get up, that I have a God of whom He has forgiven me. He is with me. His presence is with me. I can pray to Him. Do you know that kind of confidence? Now, I know in an audience like this, there will be those that struggle with guilt, and I want to talk with you this morning. I want you to go back and understand, my God is the God of peace. God wants you to be forgiven. He wants that. He is determined to make that. But you are the one that is to receive or reject. It's up to you. He has already provided the sacrifice. We need to go back to Romans 5 again. Do you understand what it means when He died for you? I know this is a phrase that can become so common. But do you understand crucifixion? I know that I don't fully understand it. And I have appreciated some things about some of the movies that have been made. I don't generally encourage you to go to Hollywood or take anything that Hollywood puts out. But years ago, there was a movie called The Passion of Christ. And there's one thing that I liked about that movie is that you get an idea that the scourging process and the crucifixion process was something that was utterly shocking. Our Lord did that for you and me. The Bible says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I want that peace if I have nothing else. And God wants you to have it, and you can have it. But you've got to understand that it's not going to be a casual thing. By the way, you don't get peace without repentance. I haven't included that in the outline, but it's certainly no forgiveness comes without repentance. And repentance is an understanding of the emptiness you bring, of understanding how in sin you deserve nothing. I like how it's put here in Ephesians 2. And for Christians to remember, hey Christian, remember, please remember. Here's where you were before the blood of Christ. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Then later on in verse 3 it says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Now Christian, if you are in verse 3 right now, just letting it go, doing what you will, fitting in with the party crowd, living as the world lives, you've forgotten where you've come from and you need to wake up. This is where Satan rules. And the Lord wants you to not do it. Put away the flesh. And then build in your mind the fruit of the Spirit. Again, peace. One thing that helps me is I remember what God's done for me. It helps me. Helps me in my thinking. Helps me in my priorities. I've got to choose peace. And when I do that, the world's not going to like it. When I do that, the world is going to call me names. They're going to isolate me. They're going to make me feel uncomfortable. They're going to wonder why I don't go to the same excess they do in the drinking and the partying and the language and the activities. You're going to pay a price, but the peace with God is worth it. James 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? God will bless you if you'll humble yourselves. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to move on from that point. But it is important that we understand God's peace is conditional. It's always dependent upon repentance, but our God wants us to find peace with Him. Now, let's talk about another issue before we leave peace. And that's my brethren. You know what, folks? We're not easy to get along with. It's not easy to take a group like this and for us to work together and have the right attitudes toward one another. And one of the things about the fruit of the Spirit is that as I have peace with God, I also want to have a good relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What if I don't pursue peace? Well, let me tell you why I pursue peace. I pursue peace because you're lovable and you never... No. You pursue peace because I'm lovable. No, that's not what we do. The reason why we pursue peace is because you've been bought with the blood of Christ and I've been bought with the blood of Christ and we're going to work together. You know, it's not easy. Notice 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. A local congregation, when we are at peace, we are a powerful tool in the hand of the Lord. But one of Satan's greatest weapons, and he's going to use his weapons against the church, by the way, is when he can get our attitudes turned against one another within the church. You see, we're going back to the whole theme of the works of the flesh. We flee. The fruit of the Spirit we pursue. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee off all useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Dealing with my brethren is not easy. But I do that because my Lord put up with me. My Lord gave me peace, and I'm certainly going to do everything I can to have a good relationship with my brethren, to be patient with them. We're getting long-suffering next, so you can see how these will go together. I like how it's put in Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know what one lesson that I commonly as an evangelist that I would need to preach regularly, and that is how brethren deal with differences. How we deal when we're concerned about another's conduct. How we talk, deal with one another when we have some kind of disagreement. And one thing that is certain, it's something that we've got to put up and fight for. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Bible says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Brethren, I think we've come a long ways in our working together here. I believe the fact that we were able to appoint elders is a credit to our ability to work together and study together and work through that process. And I have been so encouraged by your attitudes. But remember this, we can have peace today and we can neglect this and we can lose it. You've got to fight for peace. Last section tonight, or this morning, is I want to talk about long-suffering. Long-suffering literally means a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstance. It can be translated as patience or long-suffering. It can be translated as endurance or steadfastness. It deals with constraint exercised toward others, forbearance, patience. Long-suffering is something my God wants me to know. I won't read the passage. I've read it to you many times in the book of Exodus where the Lord, in the giving of the Ten Commandments the second time, says, "Look, I'm long-suffering." I want you to know that. Do you know what Moses does? When God is ready to wipe out Israel, Moses quotes God to God. And he quotes God's statement about His long-suffering. Listen to this. This is a great way to pray to God. Quote His promises. Quote His nature. Appeal to God on the basis of who God is. Numbers 14:17. "Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. Just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression.' But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Now notice, he says, quote, "God, I just quoted yourself to you. Here's what you're like now. Please, Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now." You know who needs to know this? I do. Because if I'm honest at all, I see my shortcomings. I appreciate some of the talks. Adam's not here this morning, but I appreciate some of the talks he's made recently, where he talks about we all have our weaknesses. We all have our areas of struggle. And we need to be honest about that. And being honest about it, we also need to understand that as I will fight these things, as I repent and turn to God, our God's long-suffering. Our God doesn't just throw us away. So there's sometimes, I worry about it sometimes, that we see sin in another person, buddy, let's go out and let's execute them. Now, I'm not saying anybody's done that, but sometimes there's the temptation, how could they be this way? Let's go, you know, string them up. Let me ask you this question. Why does the Lord just come on back right now? Let's just go ahead and have the Lord come back right now, and we go to heaven, and there'll be no more struggle. Wouldn't that be good? Well, let me ask you this question. What if somebody said that 5 years ago and the Lord came back 5 years ago? What if somebody said, well, that maybe 10 years ago, somebody said that and the Lord came back 10 years ago? In my case, what if the Lord had come back in 1972? I want to tell you what, if the Lord had done that, we would have been left out. And so as we think of long-suffering, our God does wait. And notice why. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Our Lord is long-suffering. Now understand that long-suffering is not weakness. It's not the weakness of Romans 2 where people saw the long-suffering of God and despised it. Oh, no, no, no. He wants you to repent and come back. But trust me, His wrath is real. Can I give you, I've used this in the past, but this is one chapter that encourages me. Have you ever thought of the apostles as supermen? You need to read the gospel accounts. The apostles were not supermen. In Luke 9, Jesus had been away. He came back and they couldn't cast out a demon and the enemies were rejoicing. These people claim to work the miracles of God. They can't cast out a demon. And so here's the one, "Look, I couldn't get your disciples to do the job. Would you take care of it?" Luke 9:40, it says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. I want to tell you something. That's directed at the apostles. Jesus loved them. He didn't give up on them, but you know, he's going, you know, can't you get it right? Come on. Jesus tried to tell them, Luke 9:44. Now listen to this. Here, in the same chapter, this is boom, 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 you have these accounts. He says, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Okay? Do you get it? Nope. They didn't get it. It goes bloop, right over their head. And what's even worse? Notice, it says, but they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not receive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And Jesus knew that. And he was patient with them. You know, okay, you know, they're going to have to learn the long, hard way, you know. They're going to have to be surprised at his betrayal, which they were. On the day of his betrayal, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Luke 9:46, and the dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. You would almost think that Jesus would say, well, look, we need to go pick another 12. This is not working. I mean, after all of these years, you are still trying to compete of who is going to be the greatest? Come on, I've made a mistake. No, no, he didn't make a mistake. Our Lord is long-suffering. I want you and I to see that where we're at right now, and we see our shortcomings, and we're going to fight them. Our God says, I am there with you. I'm not going to give up on you. They showed competitiveness with the disciples of John, Luke 9, 49 and 50. Get this one. Again, Jesus is getting ready to die. And here's one of his disciples asked him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Somebody offended me. Nuke them. And Jesus, you know, you don't understand who I am. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And he went to another village. Let me tell you something. My Lord is long-suffering. He was long-suffering to his apostles. He's long-suffering to me and you. We need to know that. Because we're long-suffering as our test is how we deal with other people. It's important to rebuke others, correct others. But I want you to know, we better look really hard in the mirror and remember our Lord's mercy to us before we go out on pursuing another person. The Bible tells us that long-suffering is a choice we put it on. In the whole context of Colossians 3, the old man is put off, verses 8 through 10. And then we talk about the new man that is put on. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering is not natural. Long-suffering is learned. And just as we talk about these other fruits of the Spirit, we learn it by looking at our God. And it'll help us. Brethren, there's no place for the short fuse. There's no place for writing somebody off and making hasty accusations and gossip at them. Long-suffering is not ignoring somebody, thinking you can read their mind, or even shaking their hand and hating them in silence. That's not long-suffering. But one thing that I know this. Long-suffering is essential for the growth of Christians and the church. I'll have to admit to you, it's a very common thing for me as I look out amongst our fine students. And I'll tell you, these are some of the finest young students I've ever been around. And I can see the weaknesses. Some of you have talked with me, you've talked with others. We all have our weaknesses. Let me tell you what I think about often. I think about my college days. I remember those. I wasn't Mr. Strength and Mighty and Power. Even after when I became a Christian, I had my struggles. I had my times of breaking down and pulling back. I had my times where I wasn't what I should have been. And I look back at that and I'm so thankful for some people that were so kind and merciful and patient with me. And above all, I'm thankful to my God. And you see, there's the thing. That'll help us. That really will help us. It's people that sometimes really get under our skin. And we notice again, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one with one another in love. And brethren, we bear with all of our brethren. Those that are easy to bear with, and those that are not. Because if we don't have this, we can really develop a spirit of distrust, a bad atmosphere in a congregation. I always hope, and my prayer would be, that the university church will be a place where people who are wanting to serve the Lord can be honest about their shortcomings and not be rejected by it. And they could go to others. And I'm not tending to go to just anybody. The Bible tells you in Galatians 6 to go to spiritual people. You can make a mistake and go into somebody that's not ready to carry your burden. But I want this congregation to be a place where if we're wanting to serve God, we can get help. And it's not have a place of distrust and suspicion and revenge. I also realize sometimes you have small groups and sometimes you almost would have groups within a congregation. But here's the thing that we need to keep fighting for. The long-suffering of God. Long-suffering in 2 Timothy 2 in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of those that wouldn't even have sound teaching. He says that the teacher is to be long-suffering. Our study of Elijah this morning was a good example of that. When we're long-suffering, we'll let God's Word do its work. Let's go to Roman numeral 3 and we'll draw a conclusion this morning. The fruit of the Spirit, this is my thinking. What I've got to do as I am battling the things I'm getting out of my life, I've got to major God's love, God's joy, peace with God, peace with others, long-suffering, what God has done for me. I've got to drill that into my mind. I need to be characterized by that. You know, peace with God is so powerful because all of these things tie together. It keeps us humble. You know, if we start thinking about our forgiveness, then we talk about forgiving others. It becomes very easy when we see what God has done. In Matthew 6:14 it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want the forgiveness of God. I will forgive my brethren. I'll forgive others. And you know, right now, and I know you guys know I've done a lot of teaching on this, and I'm going to keep doing teaching on this. We need to understand as we look at the promises of God, there is a path, a specific path to receive God's blessings, and we cannot compromise those things. In Acts 2:21, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a conditional promise. How do men call upon the name of the Lord? That's a tremendous controversy in the religious world. Some people will say, "Well, you go out here and you say the sinner's prayer." There are others that say, "Well, you have to receive infant baptism as an authorized agent of a particular church, and you're baptized as an infant and later confirmed, and then you're saved." There are various groups that have other views, and they almost have a system of works going along with baptism and other things. And what's the truth? Should I just say that anyone that takes any of the promises of men that they will be saved? Well, no. What we find in this context? In verse 38, we found that the promises of God to become a Christian was to repent and be baptized. Acts 22:16, here's the phrase "calling on the name of the Lord" used. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here God has given conditional promises. If I love the peace of God, I'm going to stand upon the revealed promises of God. And there's going to be conflict. We can't throw out doctrinal controversy. It is part and parcel with the Christian life. By the way, you throw out doctrinal controversy on doctrinal issues, you're going to find moral issues go right out the window too. And you see, ultimately here we're talking about serving God or letting the pressure of men push us in another direction. In John 12:42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." What is in your heart? When you begin to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you'll be standing. You'll be different. You'll experience pressure, but at the same time, you'll experience a peace of God that is beyond anything this world could understand. Your attitude toward others will change. I like how Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Wow. My God was long-suffering to me. He loved me. And therefore, I'm going to let that be characteristic of my life. I will never forget what my God has done on my behalf. You know, the battle for the mind is not an easy battle to win. It's just not an easy battle. With all the things we have going on in this life and how people conduct themselves toward me, and even looking at my own weaknesses, these are things that we've got to choose to remember. And I pray in some way this morning that as we go through this material that you'll, if nothing else, you'll go look at these verses again and think about it. Are these fruits mine? And if that's not the case, then our God will be merciful and help you if you'll pursue it. Help us all, as time goes on, to become more like our Lord. If you've not become a Christian this morning, we will extend to you the offer of peace, the offer of forgiveness. We'll give you the same invitation that was given on the day of Pentecost when they asked what they needed to do. The Lord, through Peter, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the remission of sins." And we will see that promise is true. It's true, verse 39, for not just that generation, for any generation. Wow, my God will forgive me. I don't deserve it. But I am so thankful that that's the nature of my God and what He's like. Can we assist you in taking a stand with Him this morning? We'd love you to come as we stand and sing.